In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Christ is risen.
Truly is risen.
Christos in este.
Adios es este.
Christos vos presen. So, at this point in our church calendar, we stand between the resurrection of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit, Pentecost. And so it is that the Gospels speak about this divine reality. And last week, we had the Gospel concerning the paralytic at the in Bethesda, at the pool. Five porches, and how the Savior brought to the paralytic power and grace comparisons were of grace in the Old Covenant and grace as we receive it through our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And today we have another remarkable gospel. And there are gospels that in a sense need a lot of explanation. And then there are gospels which are self-explanatory, which of course always puts the person who's trying to explain the gospel in a little bit of an uncomfortable place, because the gospel, as it were, speaks for itself. And this is it's very, very clear. And so we'll just go through the verses. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Now what's interesting is that this is in the land of Samaria at this point. And the Samaritans were schismatics. And it actually goes way back to right after King David. And what happened is Benjamin and Judah remained faithful. And the other 10 tribes decided to have their own king. Divided the kingdom. And if you read the commentaries of the prophets surrounding this event, they were condemned for this, and very great hardships fell upon them. And eventually, they who were 10 tribes dispersed and were exiled and so on. And finally, to the time of our Lord and Lord, we had a small group of Samaritans. And what's unique about them is that they offer sacrifice on Mount Gerizim. And the Jews, faithfully, according to the law, and so it is, in a sense, this gospel explains the consequences of schism. And prior, in Matthew, we see that, I think it's remarkable, we see the Savior here speaking to the Samaritan woman on the one hand, but he's doing it with purpose and intent to explain who he is and what he gives, what he brings to the people. Because earlier on, he said, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not. And he commended this to his disciples, because they were to go to the Jews. And clearly, even though the Jews had the same roots, and even though the Samaritans did, and they also had the Pentateuch, they had the books of Moses, nevertheless, he saw them as not being among the faithful Jews. And so it is, we have the Savior take his well, and then cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Now just one more little comment. Here we are at Jacob's Well. Jacob's Well is a very, very important place because we're in arid territories, and water is incredibly precious. And I have been to Jacob's Well by the grace of God. It's very deep. And you throw the bucket down with the rope, it goes. And so it was a very important place because water is necessary for life. We know this. Water is it's in everything that's alive. And without water, we die. We thirst, we wither away, and we die. This is natural water. And so it is. We have him confronting, dealing with the Samaritan woman. And he said, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Now, can you imagine? This must have been a big mystery to the Samaritan woman. She had Jacob's well, and they had water. What is this living water? And the woman saith unto her, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? It's a great question because it sort of sets the whole stage for the revelation of the gospel. Are you greater than our father Jacob? And of course, our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, perfect God and perfect man, is greater than Jacob. But in reality, not in opposition to Jacob, but in fulfillment of all that Jacob sought and desired and yearned for. Jesus answered and said to her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a water springing up into everlasting life. What a beautiful thing. So it is that our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ was raised from the dead with the purpose and reality of giving us the Holy Spirit of God, which would quench our deepest yearnings and our deepest thirstings for divinity, for salvation. And so he tells her that if she drinks of this water, she will never thirst again. And the woman said to him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And Jesus said to her, Go call thy husband and come hither. And it's amazing because she still doesn't, obviously she doesn't quite understand this yet. And nor do we, in reality. We will, hopefully, as we grow in Christ and experience the bounties of his love through the power of the gift of his Holy Spirit. But she does not understand. She still thinks it's the natural water. And so he told her to bring thy husband hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus saith unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands. And he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. And that's how, in that thou sayest truly. And this is actually quite amazing. So she obviously had five different men. And according to ancient teachings, to be intimate with the man was actually the basis of marriage. And so she had five different husbands. I have always wondered for years, why? I mean, why is this here? You know, why is it here? What does it mean? And actually, very interesting, last night as we did Vespers, and we were doing great entrance, it came to me that this is an allegory, and that what her husbands are the things that bind her to the earthly life. Are very simply the five senses. She is wedded to her, to what she sees with her carnal eyes, material eyes. She's wedded to what she hears with her ears, whatever songs and sounds that give her pleasure. And that she is wedded to her taste and what she savors. And she's wedded to her smell. And she's wedded to her touch. And these are her five husbands, which is amazing because, you know, that makes it very, very relevant to us because we are all wedded, as it were, to our five senses in one way or another. And also, it spreads such light on the whole concept of fasting in preparation for receiving the gifts of God because if we're going to receive the gifts of God, we have to draw our attention, the attention of our mind and the desires of our heart, away from the things of this world. And it's the five senses that bind us to this world. And in reality, in proper measure, the five senses are given to us by God in proper measure. And in a sense, I think that the five senses, in a sense, bind the soul to the body. And it's those energies, that like little magnetic energies that keep us attached, our soul to the body. And so they're essential, and they're God-given, but in disproportion, they bind us in a way that leaves us devoid of spiritual life. And the woman said unto her, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." And this is a fascinating transition because he just brought up this unbelievable thing about the five husbands, you know, and that would be enough to cause a person to stagger and to probably not say anything else, having had this revealed. But here she is. She's. I perceive that thou art a prophet. And our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And ye say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. And of course, this was the issue of the Samaritans, that they were schismatics. Women, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is. But the hour cometh, and now it is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so what's amazing is that the Savior is redefining the basis of the unity of the Church. How do we get to this? This is very clear. But it's true. Because the unity of the Church was established by where you offered sacrifice. And in order to be at one with the children of Israel, you had to offer sacrifice at the one true temple. And you could not offer sacrifice elsewhere. And you had to do this once a year, either yourself or through a proxy. And that, in a sense, established the fact that you were in communion with the children of Israel. You were in communion with the Jews. He reorganizes this. He says, you worship, you know not what. We know what we worship for salvation is the Jews. And what is this? You do not know what you worship. And what's fascinating is the Samaritans had the five books of Moses, and there are scholars who, you know, some of the time are actually accurate to some degree, who say that Samaritans actually kept the cult of worship more precisely and carefully than the Jews themselves. So they had the same worship and the same manner of sacrifice and so on. And he said, you do not know what you worship. And we know what we worship. What's the issue? And the issue is, very simply, that as schismatics, they did not have the Holy Spirit of God. And this is just... Now, that's a very powerful statement, and in the many years that I've been in discussion with people about these things, it often really causes a lot of anxiety. Because this whole idea, I mean, that it's only those who are in union with the church, those who have not been subject to schism, who have the Holy Spirit. And there's no question that that's the issue. The issue is that schism is not just a break with people that you once knew. It's a break with God.